How many of you brought your Bibles today? Hold them up, let me see. Now, not the fake Bibles, that is ones you clip on your hips. The real Bible. No, it's okay. I use the fake Bible too occasionally. Keith was mentioning this morning about kids say the darndest things. As most of you know, we had to put our dog to sleep a couple weeks ago. And we were talking to the kids about that, and Hudson asked, is Dobie going to be in heaven? And you know, we don't want to get into that conversation right now, but we say, yeah, he's going to be in heaven. And he says, are we going to see him someday? And we say, yeah, we're all going to see Dobie someday. And he says, well, Pappy's probably going to see him first. So, yeah, it makes you feel good. Well, this is the second Sunday in January. Normally, we take the first Sunday to talk about resolutions and commitments and what we want to do for the year. Last Sunday, we had an abbreviated service because it being New Year's Day, and actually, it was a powerful service. We had a great time of worship and just a time of prayer as we began the new year. But we're going to talk about what we want to focus on for 2017. How many of you make resolutions for every year? So yeah, no hands. Because we all know we don't keep them, right? Yeah. I found out that Google did a survey, and the seven top most common resolutions, and they surveyed 159 million people. The number one resolution people make or the commitment is to get healthy. Now, notice it doesn't say diet or lose weight. They kind of give it a nebulous term called healthy because you can't really quantify that. You can quantify weight, you can quantify diet, but if you say, I ate more salad, you're getting healthy. The number two thing that people require or they want to do, they want to get organized. How many of you have that like hidden agenda in your life? You want to get organized. You have that closet or that room that you just know got to get organized. Number three thing that people commit to is to live life to the fullest. Now, my question is, what does that mean? That kind of ties in with the WM thing. Live fully. That's the theme. Live fully. So I live life to the fullest. Yeah, I guess that means, no, it could mean binge watching TV. That's live life to the fullest. I don't know. Learn new hobbies. Number five, we all want to do this. Spend less, save more. How's that working out for you? Number six is travel. People want to travel more. Yeah. And number seven is they want to read more. Now, that's actually going to tie in with what we're talking about this morning. Because we're going to make, I'm not going to call them resolutions. We're going to call them commitments. We're going to talk about commitments this morning. Not that each one of us personally, but it could apply personally, but as a church, what are we committing to do for 2017? Whenever I asked Lois, I said, how are you feeling today? She says, well, I'm here and I'm above ground, so it's a good day. That just means we still have work to do. Amen? God is not done doing what he wants to do, which requires us to be a part of that. And the best part of that is when we make a commitment to God, the Holy Spirit helps you keep it if you allow him to do that. Now, these are all commitments. They're all self-improvement oriented. The first seven I introduced. Because they're commitments on what's going to make me happy, what's going to make me prosperous, what's going to make me better. Well, these are more outward oriented. What are we going to commit to do in God's house? The first one is we're going to commit to minister beyond ourselves. Matthew 25, 34 says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. God calls us to minister without, not minister in. And I believe that you're here this morning, and I believe that all of us want to be more than bench warmers in God's kingdom. There was an old song, it was called Center Field by John Fogerty, and the key line in the song was, put me in, coach, I want to play. And that's how we should be with God. Put me in, Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't want to sit around watching other people do it. I want to be involved in what you're doing. We don't want to sit here and watch everyone else accomplish things for God. We want to be a part of it. God calls us to be actively involved with those around us because a person and a church's natural inclination is to focus within. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, when you come home from work in the day, you have all these great plans you want to accomplish before you go to bed? You have a list of things, and you eat dinner, and you sit down just for a moment to relax. And then 5:30 turns into 10:30, and you haven't done one thing on that list because you just kind of, I'll get to it. I'll get to it. Because our natural inclination is to rest and just focus on ourselves. We have to be intentional about doing it. When we come home from work, what we try to do is we try to do everything. Before I sit down to do anything, clean up everything, put everything away, make sure everything's done. Because once I sit down, I know I don't want to get up again. So we have to be intentional about what we want to do. Focus on the ministry that we have in this community. Otherwise, we will drift inward and we'll be focused on what we want to do. How is it going to benefit me? How's it going to benefit the church? Rather than focusing on how is it going to benefit the community? How many people can we talk to about Christ? Rather than what can we do for ourselves? So we want to resolve personally as well as a church to focus on ministry outside of what we are doing here. Ministry on people outside the church. The second thing we want to do is we want to commit to renew our attitude. Philippians 2:5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. How many of you come to church with an attitude? Or you wake up and have an attitude? That's not exactly what we're talking about. Now, there's always going to be times when we have an attitude about something. And usually, it's a negative attitude, isn't it? Someone cuts you off in traffic. Someone makes you mad. Something happens that you walk in with an attitude. Being a follower of Christ can be difficult. How many find that to be true? You know, there's no one promised you when you came to Christ your life was going to be perfect, trouble-free. If they did, they lied to you. Because when you come to Christ, it can be difficult and it can be demanding as a Christian. And sometimes we face situations that tend to drain us. 2016 was a rough year for a lot of folks. And if we don't watch it, it can be draining to our spiritual life. I was telling the kids today in youth that the time that you take away from your personal devotional life tends to make you kind of hollow inside. And what will happen is you either come back to that or you'll find something else to fill that gap. And our natural inclination, as in the first point, our natural tendency is to fill it with something that we want to do rather than something that we know to do. Nora spent the weekend with us, her and Hud, and every 5 minutes she would say, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. What are you hungry for? And every time she was hungry not for food. cookie, ice cream, junk. So she's filling her desire to be not hungry with junk. And if we're honest, how many of us do that? 9 o'clock at night, dinner's long gone, you're hungry, but you're not going to cook anything like food. You're going to go get potato chips, cookies, candy. You're filling that need with something you know really you shouldn't be doing. And as Christians, if we are not spending time enough with God, we're going to fill that time with things we know we shouldn't. And what happens when you do that is we have an attitude. Because you're not letting the Holy Spirit dictate how you feel about things. Well, you don't have to answer this. How many of you have had an attitude about someone that you know? No hands. Otherwise, they'd all go up. Maybe somebody wronged you. Maybe somebody dissed you at a certain point in your life. Maybe you were totally in the right, but your attitude has soured over the years because nothing ever was resolved because of that. Now, we read that first verse in verse 5. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Let's continue that verse. It says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So he was perfect. He was equal with God, but he did not claim his right. He did not exercise that authority. Verse 7 says, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. That was the attitude of Jesus. Are we a servant? Do we put others first? Do we humble ourselves and consider others better than ourselves? Jesus was perfect. He never hurt anyone. He never sinned, not one time. He was betrayed by a friend. He was abandoned by everybody else. A rigged trial by supposedly his own people, and eventually killed by those he came to help. Anybody here wronged more than that? If I were Jesus, I would really have an attitude against those folks. I'd be the one calling fire down from heaven on those people. But what did he say at the end of it? Luke 23, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Our attitude should be one of forgiveness. Our attitude should be one of just like Jesus was. How would Jesus handle the situation? He would forgive the person, and then he would let it go. Now, part of renewing our attitude leads us to the next commitment. We commit to renew our gratitude. It's natural for us to focus on the negative things and forget about the good things. Are we a glass half empty or a glass half full type of person? We forget all the good things that God has done for us, and we focus on the two or three that aren't going so well. Sickness and hardship tend to take away our attention from what is going right. And I think our natural tendency is to focus on the negative and not focus on the positive. We all have situations we can complain about, and sometimes they seem to be all that we have going on. But if we take time to look at the big picture and look at everything that we have in our life, I'm sure that many others would consider us blessed. As you know, when I worked in Pittsburgh, I worked in Children's Hospital a lot. I was there a lot. And every time I would walk out of that place, I would say to myself, I have no problems. There's nothing in my life I would trade for any of those folks in there. And I'm sure those folks in the hospital, the parents of those kids in the hospital, would trade places with me in a heartbeat, problems and all. You know, we say it kind of glibly, do you have your health? Do you have family? First thing is, are you saved? Do you know where you're going? Philippians tells us to look at this. Finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's what we think about. First thing we think about is, do you have a relationship with God? Is God, can you call God your Father? If you can, then you know you have a God and a Father who loves you enough to die for you. And if you have a dad that can do anything, who provides for you, does that not give you encouragement? Do you have a dad who has everything in control? That nothing happens in your life that he does not, A, know about and allow. Now we look at that and think, wow, why would God allow something bad? Well, the truth is we don't know. On this side, we don't know. But we have the assurance that when we get there, we will know. The Bible says, I look through a glass darkly. I don't quite see things, but when I get there, I'm going to see things as they're supposed to be. I know each one of us can look at situations in our lives and find many for which to be thankful, in spite of what hardships that you may be going through right now. Are we grateful for what we do have rather than resentful for what we don't? There will always be people who have more than us, who are healthier than us, who seem to have everything. Our concern is, are we grateful for what we do have? You look at any of the other, you want to live in Middle East right now? In the Sudan, in Egypt, any place like that? Us living in this country is a blessing beyond belief. Troubles and all, blessing. People want to come here because of what opportunities are here for them. We are blessed because of that. And simply for that, we should be grateful. Well, we should also commit to renew our commitment to faithful leadership. Now, we are all leaders somewhere. We're either a leader at work, a leader at church, or a leader in your home. Are you leaders? Are you doing the leading? Now, this is a verse that normally qualifies deacons, but these are characteristics that every Christian should have. 1 Timothy 3:8 says, deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if nothing is against them, let them serve as deacons. But you read that, every Christian should meet those requirements. Are we faithful in leading the people that we have under our charge, whether you're in the church or your home or whatever ministry God's called you to do? Are we faithful in our own personal study of God's word? You can't lead with something you don't have. Our ability to lead comes from our time spent with God. Leadership also demands that we have a priority. Who's first? God. Who's second? Family. Who's third? Church family. Who's fourth? The world. All ministry that we can do flows from that order. In that relationship. 1 Timothy 3:5 says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Does that mean your family's perfect? No. But that means you're a leader. That means you do what God's word tells you to do. The consequences and the results of that are up to God. But as long as you do what God's called you to do as a leader, that's what God calls us to do. There's a sentence that says, God calls us to be faithful, not necessarily successful. And we went to a seminar yesterday, and they talked about, what would you call successful as a Christian? What would you say is successful? Or as a church, what would you call successful? It's kind of a nebulous term. That's why God says, be faithful. Because God's the one who ranks success, not us. We used to go, when we first started going to church, there was a pendulum. One was church first. If you're an old-time churchgoer, especially in the preaching, everything you did was for church. Everything you know, every meeting, you're always there, to the detriment of the family. Churches were like that for years. You lived in the church and you neglected your family because you're doing stuff for God. And as time goes on, that pendulum kind of swung the other way now. That it's all about family, and we kind of neglect the church aspect. God calls everything into a balance. There always should be a balance in that. And the reason that is because your children are going to see what's important to you. On the one end, if they see that church is more important than them, they'll have a negative attitude about church. However, if they see that church doesn't mean anything to you because you're always doing family stuff, you're going to give them the same result. It's not going to be very important to them. John Wesley says this, what one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. How many have seen the Scientology series that's on TV? If you know who the actress Leah Remini is, she left that, we'll loosely call it a church, and is kind of doing an expose on it. Now, I've been watching that, and I watch it, and I see the abuses that go on to the families and the people in that, and you wonder why they stay, for one. But you talk to the people that have actually left that, and you see how the church is more important, the church, not God, the church is more important than the family, to the detriment of the family. And that was, now it's not a Christian perspective, but you see what happens when you swing the pendulum one way or the other. God calls us to have balance. God calls us to lead where we are, whether it's in church, in home, at work. God calls us to live to a higher standard, to be that leader. Number five is we need to commit to keep learning. We can't stop studying God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Even the Old Testament, the Jews were commanded to do the same. Deuteronomy 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Thanks, buddy. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. Our study of God's word should never end. We never get to the point where we say, got it. I know it all. There was a commercial out a while ago, and I forget what it was for, but a guy was on the internet, and a screen came up that says, you've reached the end of the internet. Now, if you're familiar with that, there virtually is no end to the stuff that's on the internet. And that's exactly the way it is with God's word. There's nothing that keeps us from learning something new every time we study it. Luke 4:23, Jesus says this, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Now, that proverb is not a scriptural proverb. That is a proverb that was used in the secular community. Jesus actually uses, and Paul uses, secular quotes in his preaching. Why? That means he was a learned guy. He studied not only the Bible, but he studied the things that were around him, so he knew his society. There was what Jesus said was a non-biblical Jewish proverb that he quoted to people because they understood it. They had heard it before. It wasn't scriptural, but it applied to the situation. Acts 17:28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." And we've quoted that a lot. And it goes on to say, "As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Paul was studying not only God's word, but he was proficient in everything else that was going on around him. There are many other instances of Paul and others using current vernacular to appeal to the people he was preaching to. How many have ever heard the phrase that Christians check their brains at the door? People think that when you become a believer, your brain goes out to lunch. Because sometimes we ignore the learning that we need to do. And it's great, we need to study God's word, but we also need to be learned on what's going on around us as well. Lois, man, she's an encouragement to me. She's always reading. She is a Scrabble champion. What was that thing you were in the paper for the other day, or a couple of months ago? What did your team win? She's constantly keeping her mind learned. She's reading something. She's doing stuff. Her mind is always active. She never stops learning. We should never stop growing and learning. What books have we read lately? Other than the Bible, what books have we read? Not fiction books, not romance novels. Nonfiction. What nonfiction books have we read? Have we read any history books? Have we read any books about society? What have we learned this past year that we didn't know going in? Hudson, he's big into wars now. And my dad was in World War II, so he's always asking me stuff about where did Pop-Up serve and what did he do? Did he carry a gun and, you know, did he shoot anybody? That kind of stuff. And I'm hoping to be able to tell him correct information about that era. Have you read any books concerning the family? Have you read any books concerning ministry? Have you read anything about work? Have you read something that you're able to teach to somebody else? Has your mind been active by what you're learning? You know, it's easy to sit back and veg out and binge watch TV, but you don't grow. You don't learn. If we're to become effective, you have to keep studying. You have to keep learning. One of the things that when I first got ordained, they told me, they said, you can't stop reading. You got your ordination. That doesn't mean, that's just the beginning. You got to keep reading, keep studying, keep going through because things change. The Bible doesn't change, but everything else changes. And you have to know what to do. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A workman who does not need to be ashamed. Are we ashamed at the time we spend studying? Not only this, but other things? And do we correctly handle the word of truth? You know, the Bible is a powerful thing. And taken in context, it can change lives. Taken out of context, it can ruin lives. We have to be able as Christians to discern what God's word says. How does it apply to me? What does it say? Am I doing it? Or am I just taking something that I want to find and applying it to my life? When we study God's word, that means we read good commentaries. We read study guides. We meditate on what we've read so we are able to sink in. The kids, every time we have prayer requests, they're always praying for grades, praying for tests. And I was praying this morning that help them to learn it, not just memorize it, so that when the test is over, they forget about it, but help them to remember it so, you know, even they don't think they're going to use it later, they're probably going to use it later. How many of you have used algebra? Yeah. I'll bet you, if we talk about math, you've inadvertently used algebra at some point. Maybe not trig or calculus, but I'll bet you've used algebra. Don't stop learning. And the last commitment we want to make for 2017 is to be a Acts 6:4 Christian. What's that mean? Acts 6:4 says, "And we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." If we're not focused on prayer and ministry personally and in this church, which is kind of what the commitments are for, then we are not fulfilling what God has designed us to be. Every church member needs to be involved not only in just filling a seat, but by doing something in ministry. We had a friend of ours back home. He worked for a cement contractor, and they would do highways. And everyone in the church was always asking him, "Hey, can you come over and pour some concrete for my driveway?" And he would say, "Well, here's the problem with that. It takes about 15 of us to do that. I do something specific, another guy does something specific, this other guy does something specific, the guy brings a truck. It takes all of us to do that. It just isn't me." And that's the way it is with the faith, with Christianity. It's not just us individually, it's us as a team. It takes all of us to be able to facilitate what God wants to do in this church, in any church. Whether it's teaching, serving, praying, greeting, making meals, doing outreach, nobody is given a pass on that. How many know that? How many of you have prayed for God's blessing on your family? We probably all have, right? Want to know how that works? Luke 11:28 says, Jesus replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." You want to be blessed? Do God's word. Easy as that. Jesus has not returned for his church yet. We're still here. No rapture. We're still living. That means God still has work for us to do. Do you agree with that? I truly believe that each of us wants to see great things happen in 2017. You agree? I want to see the power of God move in 2017. Keith and I went to a seminar last week, and the topic was the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the question was, are we still a Pentecostal church? And most people, when you say the term Pentecostal, they think craziness. But in reality, Acts 2 has not stopped. The Holy Spirit is still working today in each and every church. That means when we have worship, that means the Holy Spirit is anointing the worship so that we're able to enter into God's presence. And when that happens, God is blessed. We may hear from God in a certain manner. The Holy Spirit may convict people in a certain manner, but he is still active in his church. The Holy Spirit is who grows the church. And we continue to trust that what God is going to do, we're going to grow. If you looked all throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is the one who directed that church. The Holy Spirit is the one who saved people. But he used the people at that moment to do it. He gave people who were unlearned, who barely knew anything about God, he got them saved, he filled them, gave them the power to do it, and they did it. Peter, scared of a couple of girls warming his hands over the fire, he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. He stands up and preaches to 3,000, or at least 3,000 get saved. That's the power of God. That's what God can do through the Holy Spirit. That has not stopped. Are we believing that the power of God is still here today? And if God wants people to be saved, he gives us the power to do that through the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we want the Holy Spirit to fill this church so that when people walk in the door, they can feel the presence of God and they can see what God is doing in their midst. Years ago, if you were around for the Brownsville Revival was a small little church, maybe 150 people in the church at the time. And they were constantly praying for God to do something. And when you pray for revival, you pray that God revives you personally. Because God doesn't revive a church. He revives people because people are the church. And once we are all revived and full of the Holy Spirit, then God moves in a powerful way. And that's exactly what happened there. Every revival is brought about by prayer and people trusting that God is going to move. And I believe in these last days, and Keith said we are last days, that God wants to do a great work. God still wants to revive the church. God still wants to save people. I heard a comment, God's plan A is for the church to reach the world, and there is no plan B. That's it. But what we're going to do is we're going to take much time in prayer and believe that that's going to happen. Week of prayer starts tonight, 6:30 to 7. We'll have a couple of songs that we worship, and then we're just going to go right in. We're going to pray that God moves in this town. Now, there's specific needs that were listed on that list, but we'll pray for those. But we're going to pray that God fills this church with the Spirit of God, gives us the ability and desire to move out into the area, and commit to reach beyond ourselves. The past year or so, your deacon board and I have been going through a training. It's called the Acts 2 Journey. And that's coming. We're going to introduce that a little bit later on. But we're going to start laying the groundwork for what we believe God is doing in and through us. But it all hinges on all of us making these commitments to minister beyond ourselves. Renewing our attitude. Hey, new year, new opportunity. Paul says, forget what's behind, pressing on toward the mark. Renew our gratitude for God, how God has blessed us. Renew our commitment to lead our families and our church. Commit to keep learning and growing. And commit to keep praying and doing God's word. Worship team, if you'd come on back. They're going to close with a song that your love never fails. When we minister out of a love and compassion for people, it's a lot different than when we minister out of a necessity and need. When people see how God works in other people, that is when people's lives are changed. More people are open to the things of God when times are hard in their life. When things aren't working well, when things are going rough, that's when people are open to the things of God. And as Christians, we go through the same things that the world goes through. How many know that? We get sick. We have troubles like everybody else. The difference is, how do we react to that? What do others see in us when we go through those situations? And does that give encouragement to them to look at us and say, man, they have the same problem I have. But what is it about them that gives them excitement, that gives them even joy? How are they weathering this? Whatever they got, I want it. That's all contingent on attitude, gratitude, living the Christian life. If we are the same as everybody else, then we're not going to win anyone. Because they're already that way. They've already got what they've got. We need to show them what God has. Amen. Would you stand as we close in this song?
Stronger than
true, that God's love never runs out on you. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, every eye closed for a moment. Every new year gives us new anticipation and excitement for what God is going to do, not only in our church, but in our personal lives. What great miracles are you needing God to do? What person in your family needs to know Jesus that seems to be a million miles away? What financial situation do you need God to provide for? The Bible says that God does not change. What He did years ago, He will do today. Our God is able to do that. His love never fails. His love never gives up on us. His love never leaves us. If He loves us that much, will He not also meet the needs on our heart? Maybe you're here this morning and you've been in this church for a while, or maybe this is your very first time, but you're not really sure about this Jesus thing. You hear a lot of talk about it and you don't understand it. Well, the reason you're here is because God ordained you to be here, to hear something or see something that God wants you alone to see. Because He wants you to come to Him. The Bible says He stands at the door of your heart and He knocks. And He waits for you to open the door. He wants all people to be saved. But it's a choice that He leaves up to us. He wants it, but we have to choose it. We have to say yes. If you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, but you want to, I want you to raise your hand right now. Maybe you're here today at the beginning of this new year and you've trusted Christ, but your life really isn't where you know it needs to be. Maybe last year was kind of not a great spiritual year for you. You kind of slacked off on your relationship with Jesus. And you maybe slid back into your old ways a little bit. Well, the Bible says we forget what's behind, we press on towards the mark. New year, new beginning. God gives us infinite opportunities to make it right. And this is just between you and God. You don't have to raise any hands. But if that's you, I want you to make a commitment this morning. Not to me, but you make it to the Lord. And once you do that, God gives you the ability to fulfill it. I want you to commit that this year you're going to grow in your relationship with Christ. And what that means for you is different than what it means for somebody else. But you're able to measure it, you're able to understand, and you're able to know that your faith is growing. I want you to make that commitment right now. And us as a church, as a corporate body of believers, I want us to make a commitment as well, that this is going to be the year that we're able to affect change in the towns that surround us, the people that surround this church, the people that surround your homes, the people that you know, that you love, you care for, and you know that when they die, right now, they're going to go to hell because they don't know Christ. I want us as a church to commit to break that cycle in their lives, that we offer them the hope that only we can. The end of 2016, we saw a lot of public personnel who died. A lot of people we know from being famous who died. And as far as we know, from the evidence we've seen, I'm not sure if many of them knew Jesus. So we know where they are right now. I wish we can go back and change that, but we can't. However, in our last couple of days of this past year, we know that Lori Robidoux went to be with the Lord. Lori in her life was sick most of her life, didn't have a lot, but now she has Jesus and she has everything. The people that were famous had everything in this world, but didn't know Jesus as far as we know. They have nothing now. What's more important to us? To let someone have something for a temporary time, or to offer hope to someone for an eternal future? It said that no one is, if I can get this quote right, he who is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to get what he cannot lose. That's salvation. That's eternal life with Jesus. And we as a church, we want to hear Jesus say to us, well done. You've done everything you could to reach this community, to reach your neighbors, to make a change in people's lives. You've done everything you possibly could. That is our goal, our vision, our mission, our desire. And Father, we want to commit to that today in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for calling us, for saving us, giving us all the things you've done. We have a great attitude, Lord. We are gracious and have a great attitude and gratitude for what you've done in our lives. We're thankful for everything you've done. As we begin this year, Father, help us to focus on those things and trust you for miraculous things that we can't even imagine or think right now. But we trust you to do them. Father, we commit ourselves to serving you the best that we can in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Have an awesome day. Have an awesome new year. 6:30 tonight, week of prayer. It's from 6:30 to 7. Take some time to pray for your neighbors, your community, and this church.